name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to preach about Lazarus, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But the last thing that we just heard really kind of hit home with me, especially in context of what I want to say today. Freely ye have received, freely give. So we've received freely, haven't we? We've received of the grace of God, the grace of the Holy Spirit. God lives in our deep heart, and that's free, but also still with a cost, isn't there? There's a cost. There's a responsibility. If you have freely received, then you must freely give. The rich man didn't get that, did he? He didn't understand that. We'll talk about that in a minute. So first I want to talk to you a little bit about how to read a parable, because parables are stories. Therefore, they're not completely true. It's not like God is lying to us when he tells us this story, but it's to illustrate points. Some things in parables are literally true. Some things are not. And you have to be able to kind of understand exactly which is which. So in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, there are things that are absolutely true. It's absolutely true that after death, we will be conscious. We will know who we are. We are ourselves. We'll still have our personal identity. And we will be either in a place of torment or a place of blessedness. That's absolutely true. It's also absolutely true that there is a gulf between the place of torment and the place of blessedness. That those that are, especially those in torment, those who are in hell, they cannot see anything of those who are blessed. In fact, they're only with themselves their own personal torment. And their personal torment is that they have not repented, that they have lived a heedless life, and then they died and they were buried. And they're like the rich man who has no name, because there's no repentance in the next life. This is the time for repentance. Maybe some people don't like to hear that. They think it's frightening. Suppose it is frightening. But it's not frightening if you're living a Christian life. If you're living a Christian life, struggling, God will help you. He'll fill in with his grace the things that you're not able to do, as long as you're making effort, if you're trying. So those are absolutely true things. Also, that there is regret, sense of sadness, etc. in hell. There's the gnashing of the teeth, meaning that sense of hopelessness. All those things are true. And also the great joy in heaven. That all that's true. And that it's eternal is true. But there's certain things in this story that are not literally true. They're a device. They're a literary device. So for instance, the rich man in hell is speaking to Abraham. That actually is not going to happen. Nobody in hell is going to be able to speak to someone else. Even the people in hell, they won't be able to speak to. But the purpose of this is to illustrate a point. And he talks about the fire in which he is tormented. In the West, there's this image of this fire that God is putting upon people because of judgment and God's wrath. There is no fire in hell. There is that fire inside of us, if we are in hell, that burns us. But that's not a literal fire. So you read a parable and you just can see, what is it trying to teach us? What exactly is happening here? And there's actually a lot of things happening in this parable. So when I read the scriptures before I'm going to preach on them, and actually when I read them at home too, although I don't necessarily do the circling, I will circle words, certain words or certain phrases, because they seem to have an effect on me. Like I just told you at the beginning, freely ye have received, freely give. That should be the way we live. And that's the rule for life. You've received from God, you must give those things that you have received. The wonderful thing about giving the things you've received from God is you don't lose what you've been given. In the world, of course, you're given $100, you give $100 to someone else, you no longer have $100. That's not the case in the spiritual life. You're given the grace of God, and by God's grace, then you give grace to others, you help others, you're kind to others, you expend your energy on others, and you have more, not less, of God's grace when you do such things. So I circled a couple things, and because they just kind of hit me. They always do. When I read, there was a certain rich man, a man without a name. Now, in the world, of course, this is a story, but let's just enter into the story as if it's actually happening. In the world, Lazarus would be the man with not odd a name, wouldn't he? Even though his name means God saves me. He would be the man without a name. Nobody would know him. Nobody would care. They'd step over him to go to the dinners and such. But the rich man, he would have a name. Everyone would know his name. His name would be on condemnation, commendations. That's so close. The two words are so close. That's interesting. So if we get commendations in the world, they might be to our condemnation. So he would get all that sort of thing, and people would play trumpets when he enters the room and all kinds of stuff. But he was a man without name in hell. No name. That's always hit me. Also, that the rich man was clothed sumptuously and clothed in all purple and fine linen, and he ate beautiful foods every day, wine and meat and everything he needed, everything he wanted. And of course, Lazarus was starving to death. And Lazarus, that is, was desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Still a man without a name. In the parable, he doesn't have a name. The crumbs that fell from his table. I think that relates to freely ye have received, freely give. If we're given, we must give also. That's absolutely just a spiritual law. You can't live a righteous life if you don't give what you've been given. And what have we been given? Well, we've been given the love of God, the mercy of God. We've been given the grace of God. We've been given baptism. Now, in some cases, we've been given money that we could help others with. We've given time and talent that we can help others with. But how about something else? How about something else? As a priest, I'm acutely aware of this, because I've met people from every single walk of life, every situation, every mental condition, including, you know, mental illness and even severe spiritual illness. What if you have sanity? What if you can actually kind of live a life that is more or less in control? You're not going crazy half the time, and you're able to say your prayers, things like that. Don't you have a responsibility if you have this capability to use this capability to pray for others? Don't you? Instead of just saying, well, I say my morning prayers, my evening prayers, I chant an Akathist once a day. What about those people that cannot do that because they just don't have that ability? Because of sin, because of passion, because of mental, spiritual illness. What about those people? I think we have a responsibility. As I've grown a little bit here and there, not just out, but also a little bit in maturity, I've gotten a little bit better at prayer. And therefore, I feel an intense responsibility, especially as a pastor, as a priest, with knowing so many people, coming into contact with so many people, it's from so many places, so many situations. I have an obligation, since God has given me some sanity. That's just the facts. I'm not bragging about it. I'm just a little more sane than a lot of other people that I meet. It's just the facts. But there's still insanity in me. There's still darkness in me. So I'm not pretending that I'm completely there. But I'm a little bit more there than I was when I was 20. And I have a responsibility then to pray for others. Critical responsibility. Because otherwise, then I'm not even giving of the crumbs that are falling from my table. This is a very important responsibility. And some of you are able to have an orderly prayer life and an orderly life in general. What are you doing with this orderly life? Very much people define, and maybe you're doing it too, because it's in the air, it's in the world. We define how good our life is by, you know, how much we're in control, that, you know, our finances are okay, our credit cards are, we pay every month, we're not in any other debt that's onerous, we have a good job, et cetera, et cetera. Our children are doing well. We're well thought of in our company. People define success by those kinds of things. Well, if you have success, what about the people who are not successful? They might not be successful because of circumstances. Maybe they're causing their own problems. Usually it's some combination. We're responsible for praying for them. We're responsible for not being like the rich man and faring sumptuously every day, taking of the grace of God and keeping it for ourselves or giving it to our families. Many times when I ask people, do you pray for people? They say yes, and I say who? And they only mention their family. That's it. Just their family, just their immediate family. Not somebody in the office that's not doing well, not somebody at school that's a little weird, not somebody that they have problems with, just their family. If you're like that, then you're like that rich man, really. At least metaphorically, you're like him. You're not giving even the crumbs that God, of the great, magnificent feast that God has given you. I think we're responsible. The rich man was in torment because he had not even given the crumbs to Lazarus. So the rich man died and was buried. And that's so final, isn't it? The rich man died and was buried. That's it. He has no name. He's in hell. Nobody remembers him. He's done. That's a terrible thing, to be without memory, to no one to care. Or the people that care, kind of doesn't matter how much they care, you're still a person still in hell. What a terrible thing. How final that is. But for the Lazarus, he died and was carried into Abraham's bosom, which of course is a metaphor, right? Heaven is not being in Abraham's bosom. But to a Jew, to be with Abraham was to be in heaven. The rich man is speaking now to Abraham. You know, that kind of fictional part of the story. The fictional part of this fictional story, since, of course, it's just a story. And he speaks to him, and he asks that Lazarus can just dip his finger in some water and put it on his tongue to cool his tongue because the fire is so hot. And Abraham explains to him that there's this great gulf fixed. And he says, in thy lifetime, thou receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now this is a principle that a lot of people don't like at all. A lot of people would say this is absolutely heresy to say that you must do good in the world in order to be saved. There's a whole false theology built up about this, past 500 or so years, 525 years or whatever it is, that it doesn't matter what you do in this life. It just matters that you believe something. Well, that's hogwash. We know that's not true. You know that by experience it's not true, and yet people believe this kind of false theology, to have faith and not have works, when St. James said faith without works is dead. So that definitely you must give of what you've been given. Otherwise, you're just a shell. You're really a walking dead man, even though you feel alive, if you don't give of the life that you've been given. But let's talk about good things and evil things. Abraham said, you've received the good things in life and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. What are good things and what are evil things? I would submit to you, of course, that Abraham was speaking of, you know, you were able to eat. You were always had a soft bed. You were never hungry. You were never cold. You were never sick. You were rich. All these things were your good things. And Lazarus, of course, had sores, and he was starving, and he was a cripple, and he was lonely, and he was ignored by people. Those were his evil things. But I would submit to you that there's other good and evil things that the parable doesn't directly talk about. The rich man lived in a heedless way, didn't care about someone by his gates. That was a terrible, evil thing for him to do. So he ate of good things. Not a sin to eat of good things. Probably in a couple of weeks, we're all going to eat of good things. And that's a good thing to do. But it's a terrible thing when we partake of good things and see them as the meaning of our life. That's what the rich man did. He had good things. Life was grand. And he didn't think about people who had evil things. So good things in life is actually to be aware of other people's needs. I've read it before many times, and I can't quote you exactly, but it's just embedded in my heart, this teaching from the church. It's all over, especially in the ascetical fathers. It's everywhere. That a Christian must feel pain. If you don't feel pain in the world, about the world, there's something really wrong with you. If you don't really lament that there are people that are starving, people drug addicted, people mentally ill, people homeless, people full of sadness, relationships broken up, people who don't believe, people who have been abused, we can keep on going. There's not enough fingers in this entire room to count the ways in which there are terrible evil things that happen to people, either caused by themselves or foisted upon them by the demons or by others. It's horrible and it's sad and it's terrible, and a Christian must weep because of it. If you don't weep because of it, then there's something wrong with you. Now, I'm not talking about physical tears. Perhaps you have that gift, and it's a wonderful gift that God gives for a person who's ready to weep. Sometimes people weep and they kind of think of their weeping as, that makes me somehow spiritual. That's a bad thing. But sometimes people weep because they're really sad about the way things are in the world. You should be sad. It's pitiful. It's terrible. It's horrible. And therefore, you should therefore then give of what you've been given. You're not crazy. You're not starving to death. You're not jobless. You're not homeless. And even if you are jobless or even homeless, if you have some sense of yourself and some sense of peace, you have something that a lot of people don't have. I would say most people don't have, to be honest with you. I've told you this before. We're in a room full of more than 100 people. In this room full of more than 100 people, discounting the babies, I don't think they really have too many troubles right now. At least 90 are having a real hard time right now. You're going through something. Maybe it's been throughout your lifetime. Maybe it's acute. Everybody is going through something. Everybody's struggling. Everybody's having trouble. Just about everybody, I'll bet you. Saying your prayers, doing your prostrations, keeping your thoughts the right kind of thoughts so that they're not all jumbled up and they're not all just ugly and dark. Everybody is having those problems, except for the little babies. They're not having those problems, but they will soon enough. So you should be aware of this. And if you're aware of this, then you should pray and you should do your prostrations. That's why I'm telling you this all the time. I suppose, you know, somebody should have some sort of game and have a raffle and say, if Father Seraphim does a sermon and doesn't say prostration, you get $100. Because I do all the time. Because it's so critically important to give your blood to God. Now, perhaps some people would read what I'm saying. They would say, oh, he's speaking. This is such a downer talking about the bad things in the world. Not at all. We have good things. We've been given God. We have a deep heart and God is in our heart. If you have God in your heart, then you should recognize when people don't, or when people are confused, or when people are hurt, and therefore you must give of what you have. This is true Christianity. There is no Christianity without this. And it's not sad and gloomy. Yes, there is sadness about what's going on. I mean, if you don't have that sadness, then you really, well, what would motivate you to pray if you don't think there's a problem? But if you have that sadness and you pray, God fills your heart. This is critically important. So don't forget about those people that are by your gate. They're starving. They're starving for God. They're starving for meaning. They're starving for happiness. They're starving for sobriety, in whatever form you want to talk about sobriety. You don't have to be drunk to not be sober. So many people are full of so much. And it's sad, it's terrible, it's horrible. So we should pray for them and not be like the rich man. We're given such beautiful things. We can assemble freely. You know, there are places in this country where people can't do that. Just recently, I know someone went to a church. Everybody was outside wearing masks, watching the TV. And there was only like the priest and the server was inside. And those people that came, well, they're stubborn. You know, what are you going to expect? One of them's a Serb, you know? So they went inside. They just pretended they were dumb tourists. But I would have done the same thing, right? I say that with love. Serbs are beautifully, wonderfully loving and stubborn people. They're like the Irish, you know? They're like the Irish. So we have this freedom. Look at the freedom we have. What are we going to do with this freedom? Huh? Are we going to leave the church and go home and pray more? We better. We're going to do more prostrations? We're going to just be concerned about people? Absolutely, positively. That's what we got to be doing. Otherwise, we're like the rich man and we just don't even give crumbs to other people. We have to be able to understand what a good thing and what a bad thing is. Sometimes we think of things that are bad, they're actually good. Sometimes God takes away from us things that we covet, and it's a loss for us, but it actually saves our soul. Sometimes a person gets sick, and because of that, they're humbled. Sometimes a person loses something, and because of that, they're more alive. I can say that about myself. I lost a son. Things have changed a lot in those 4 years, 4+ years. I'm more alive than I was then. Now, it was not an evil thing that my son died. It was that it was time for my son Daniel to die. And it was also time for me to take stock of some things and to sort of use the energy of that grief of his death, which most people would say that's an evil thing. I don't consider it to be an evil thing. It actually propelled me to different directions, changed many things about the way I look at life, the things that I do. And I started talking about frustrations a whole lot. So things that you think are evil may be good. And things that you think are good, if you don't use them properly, they are certainly evil. So we must understand, be aware of life. That's really the rich man's problem, wasn't it? It wasn't a sin that he had food. It wasn't a sin that he had sumptuous food or that he had beautiful clothing or that he lived in a mansion. None of those things were sins. The sin was that he was completely unaware or didn't care about a man who was right by his gate who was suffering. And that man just couldn't even get the crumbs because the dogs were there and they took all the crumbs. What a terrible thing. So enjoy the good things of life. You shouldn't be some sort of false ascetic saying, you know, because I'm a Christian, you know, I shouldn't enjoy anything. So I'm just going to have, you know, white bread and that's it, with a little salt on it. I'm not talking about that. That's just crazy. That's just an affectation. Talking about enjoy the good things of life, especially that God has given you life, and out of those good things, give to others. Then, now you're really alive. You're really alive if you do that. And you're not like the rich man at all. In fact, you're like Lazarus. You're like Lazarus in paradise. You know the name Lazarus? Eliezer? It means God saves me. God does save us, doesn't he? What a beautiful thing that he saves us. Now let's, because of that good thing that we're given, let's give good things to others. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.